so on this, about 2 weeks ago, I had the pleasure of being in the room with the incomparable Susan Taylor. Susan Taylor, once the editor and chief editor and founder of the magazine Essence. And she was a presenter at this workshop where there were about 10 educators who were part of this fellowship program. And those that were in the room had been selected out of 30 who had been interviewed and invited to be a part of this fellowship program. And in this room were some of the brightest in their fields, professors at Boston, and doctors, and major researchers. And they were all there because they had, at some point, been using their gifts and their talents to tackle the problem of making sure that Black children and children of color are not left behind in the educational systems. And during this Taylor's presentation, she asked those in the room, about 10 or 12, if any of them had questions. And this one sister, a very bright young sister, she raised her hand and she began to share, which you could tell from a place of frustration. And she asked Ms. Taylor, she said, how do we keep from burning out? And how do we keep from emotional exhaustion when there seems to be so many obstacles and challenges that we find ourselves faced with on a daily basis? How do we keep from finding ourselves, from giving up and giving in when it feels like we keep bumping our head up against a glass ceiling? And she wanted to know, how do we who are on the front lines, who are always giving of ourselves, not let the problems overwhelm us and the issues overtake us? Is there anybody who can resonate with the question? And as I was in that room, the question she asked, we all knew came from a real place. And everyone in the room, all those who were in this program, nodded their heads in agreement because they could easily identify with feeling like they were giving, but even though they were trying to do their best, it just didn't always seem like it was working out. But what caught me was what Susan Taylor then responded and said. Because what she shared not only challenged all of those in the room, but it also humbled us. She said it in only a seven-word statement. It was more of a declaration than just an answer. It was more of an announcement than just an affirmation. It was more of the gospel than it was just a good word. It came from a place of conviction and passion and wisdom. This 73-year-old woman was sharing with us from a place not just of what she thought she knew, but something that she had lived through her experience. These seven words changed everybody's perspective. She looked the woman directly in her eyes, but somehow had the attention and the ears of everybody in the room. And in a still and in a small yet commanding voice, she spoke these seven words. She said, I'd rather be on the giving side. Okay, y'all missed it. Seven words that hit like a ton of bricks that also gave us a soft place to land. Seven words that changed our perspective and shifted the entire room. Seven words that reminded us how much we are blessed by what we have more than cursed by the burdens that we must carry. I'd rather be on the giving side. Miss Taylor went on to exclaim those seven words, but before she went to exclaim it, I ain't gonna lie, I was in the room as a photographer. I had to put my camera down. I had to run, grab some paper, because y'all know a preacher will find something to preach anywhere. And I knew when I heard what she said, I said, that'll preach. And she was basically saying that she would rather be on the side that had the ability to give instead of the side that was dependent on always receiving. She rather be on the side that had the power to make change than to be on the side that always felt marginalized and powerless. She would rather be on the side that is able to pour into instead of being the one needing someone to have to fill her up. I'd rather, good God Almighty, be on the giving side. She was basically telling the sister and telling all of us, baby, what you are explaining is what I call first world problems. That's what you're dealing with, because see, I've been to places in which what you are addressing really ain't a problem. Here you are a fellow in a fellowship program that's giving you the resources to do all the research you need, that's allowing you to eat in these plush, lavish environments. You got computers right there in front of you. They're bringing you some of the greatest school. They're catering to your needs, and in the midst of all of that, there are folks outside that wish that they had a meal. There are folks that wish they had shelter. There are folks that wish that they could just be where you are. She said, baby, I'd rather, good God, I'd rather be on the giving side. I'd rather be on the giving side. I'd rather be the one that God has blessed with the ability to serve and to heal and to empower and to uplift and to encourage those who find themselves on the side of being empty and unfilled and deserted and marginalized. In other words, if you had to pick a side, which side would you rather be on? The side that you feel burnt out because you have something to give, or the side where you don't have nothing to give? I'd rather be on the giving side. And as I believe when we look at this text, I believe it helps to show us what it means to be on the giving side. I believe that this text gives us a greater understanding and perspective to the responsibility and the reliability that God places on those who are on the giving side. Look at somebody, tell them, I'm on the giving side. I know I ain't got everything, but I'm on the giving side. I know I ain't in the car that I wish I could be driving, but I still got a car. I'm on the giving side. I know I didn't get the promotion on the job, but I thank God I still got a job. I'm on the giving side. I know I ain't fully in health, but I was able to make it to church this morning while somebody else was laid up on an ICU unit and still had life support, and families are trying to figure out whether to call or not. I'm on the giving side. So even though I may not have everything, that's my first point. Look at somebody, telling I got more than enough. That's when we do our research, we recognize something from the very beginning that we cannot miss, and that is the master gave everybody something. Verse 15 says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another he gave 2, and to another 1. So even though 5 was more than 2, and even though 2 was more than 1, everybody had something. Look at somebody, telling, I got something. So the man who only had 1, his least was still more than those who didn't have nothing. His little was still much more than those who didn't have his 1. But isn't it interesting that the one who had the least is the one who buried what he had been given and didn't even think about using it to gain more? I believe he compared what he had to what the others had been given, and it kept him from doing anything productive with what the master entrusted him to him. And instead of accepting his 1, he downplayed it. And he discounted it, and he diminished it, and he devalued it. Because he was so busy looking at the one who had 2 and the one who had 5 that he said, all I got is 1. I ain't really got much to hang with, so I'm just going to bury my gift. I'm just going to hide it. I'm just gonna keep it where it needs to be because I don't really have much to give. See, the only way he could know he didn't have much is if he was keeping his eyes on somebody else's stuff. I remember when I was a kid, my mama would make me and my brother's plate. He's 4 years older than me. She would put more on his plate than she would put on mine. Even though I felt like I was digging at him all the time, amen. So I remember this one day I'm sitting there, mama's making plates, and I look at her and say, Mama, I'm trying to figure out why is it that you always give him more than you give me? She said, because I know how much you can handle. She said, and what I'm giving you is not in comparison to what I'm giving him because I know what he can handle. And she said, have you ever seen what I've given your father? Your father is more than what I give your big brother because I know what your daddy can handle. She said, now check this out. She said, if you would just handle what's on your plate. She said, there's still food left. I can still give you more that I need to know, good God Almighty, that I can trust what I've already given you. And sometimes the challenge is we get so consumed looking at what others have been given that we forget that we've got more than enough on our plate. And sometimes God is just saying, listen, just handle what I've given you. And if you can show me that I can trust you with that little, I got more. I'm an unlimited resource. I still can give you more to handle and more to use and more to bless others. But I just need to know, can you handle the little that you got right now? Can you handle what's on your plate? Look at somebody, tell them, handle what's on your plate. Take care of what God has already given you. Don't get preoccupied about how much you have. But just ask God to show you how to best handle what God has already given you. In other words, don't bury it, use it. Don't hide it, share it. Don't conceal it, reveal it. Don't stash it, invest in it. Whatever you got more than enough. Look at somebody telling, I'm on the giving side. And I don't know if I got 1, 2, or 5, but I know that whatever God has given me, I've got enough right here where I am to be able to bless somebody else with what God has given me. You got more than enough. The second thing we see in this text, when you're on the giving side and when you understand that you're on the giving side, you understand it's not optional, it's obligational. Look at somebody telling, it's your obligation. It's when we look at the story, we see the master gave to all three of his servants. The master affirmed the two that did something with what they had been given while he acknowledged the one who buried his. And I'm not going to lie, sometimes you had to read the text because you had to unpack. I had to unpack this parable because I believe that there's some tension in the text. I believe that when we sit in the text in verse 14, the tension comes right there where Jesus said it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. That's the tension. I know y'all don't see it. That's why I go to school. I go to school to unpack this stuff so I can bring it to y'all so y'all can understand it. Let me show you the tension. The word entrust means to invest with a responsibility. So it wasn't that the servant with the one wasn't responsible over what he was given. He held it close and he gave back exactly what the master had given to him. He didn't squander it. He didn't bet on it. He didn't take the one thing that he had and take it to the MGM and put it in a casino and lose it. No, he just buried it. He made sure not to waste it. He made sure to give the master that exactly what the master asked of him to do, and that was to entrust it. He entrusted it with him. So I'm not going to lie. So for a little bit, I got confused. Why in the world is the master so mad at this man? Why is he so upset? Because it's not like the master told him what to do with it. It does not say that the master said, I'm giving you something, now go multiply it. It says, I'm entrusting it with you. And so that means take care of what I've given you. Didn't the man take care of it? Didn't he hold it? He didn't do anything wrong with it. He didn't abuse it. He didn't misuse it. He came back and gave the master exactly what the master gave him. And so I'm trying to figure out, why is the master so upset? Why is he so angry? And the master, and God shared with me through the parable, he said, you got to understand, he said, what the man with the one did, he thought it was an option to go out and use what he had been given. He said that the other two understood that when they were given it from the master, it was an obligation to use it. It was not just something that they could choose to use, but it was more like, I've given it to you, and now that I've given it to you, I expect you to use it. And I don't know who I'm talking to that's hiding a gift and it's burying a gift and it's not this covering up a gift, but God told me to tell you, baby, it's not a choice. Use it. Use it. Use it. Use what I've given you, and show me that you can take what I've given you to bless somebody else. You are on the giving side. You are here for a reason. You are here to bless somebody else. You are here to serve somebody else. You are here to encourage somebody else. You are here to pray for somebody else. Don't you sit there and just give me back what I gave you. I expect a return on the blessings that I'm giving you. God expects us to understand it's not an option, it's an obligation. Look at somebody and tell them, I got to use this. I got to use it. I got to use this. I got to use this. I can't keep going to a job that God has told me I'm supposed to be an entrepreneur. I got to use this. He's given me leadership skills. I got to use this. I can't keep sitting here knowing I got a book inside of me, because the book ain't about me. It's about blessing somebody else. I got a book in me that God wants to use so that somebody else can be encouraged. I got to use it. Who am I talking to this morning? I need to go back to school, because there's some more I need to get, because God has given me something unique and I need the training so that I can use what God has given me. I got to use this. I can't just sit on this. I can't take this to the grave with me. But I got to make sure that when I get to heaven, that God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over the few things I've given you. Look at somebody telling you got to use it. You got to use it. It's not an option. It's an obligation. The last thing we see in the text, Lord God, help me, Jesus. The last thing we see in this text is that you got to understand not only that it's not an option and it's an obligation. Not only that you have enough, even if you only got one. The last thing is this. The last thing, I need somebody to hear this and connect with this. You got to remind yourself you got unlimited refills. Look at somebody, tell them, I've got unlimited refills. That's verse 29 gives us the hope for those of us who understand and know that we are on the giving side. It comes with both a promise and a guarantee. It says, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Y'all missed that. Y'all missed that. It says, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Look at somebody telling, I've got unlimited refills. Okay. Giving comes with a return, and we end up learning that we have an unlimited supply that allows us to keep on giving. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. It's not just biblical and it's not just philosophical, but can I tell you that it's also scientific? Dr. Kitner, co-director of UC Berkeley's Greater Good Science Center, says that human beings have survived as a species because we have evolved the capacities to care for those in need. Study after study has shown that those who give more actually are more self-confident, have better self-esteem, and display less depression. An experiment by Grothman and Mole in 2006, listen to this, showed that when we place the interests of others before ourselves, that an area of the brain known as the anterior prefrontal cortex lights up. This is the same part of the brain that is stimulated by food and sexual intimacy. And yeah, in other words, that pleasure area God hardwired our brains to find pleasure in giving. We were created to be givers. And it's not always a sacrifice, but doing good makes us feel good. It's the gift that keeps on giving. And the problem in this current narcissistic generation is that we have been coerced to believe in recent years to take a more selfless approach to how we live our lives. And I'm not here disputing or disagreeing that self-care is an important part we must not neglect. I'm not saying that. But I am also aware that we are quick to talk about how drained we are from helping others and holding account of how much we've given out to those in our families and to our friends, and they didn't give back to us. We get more excitement showing everyone how much of a blessing we are to others in our Insta stories and social media posts than just the excitement of being a blessing without fanfare and without having to tell nobody. The Bible says, if your left hand does something good, don't tell your right hand. In other words, learn how to just be a giver because you want to give to bless somebody, not because you want to show folks, look what I did. I don't know who I'm talking to. It's like giving has become a burden. Well, all we do is put ourselves around those who can give back to us in the same measure. But the truth is, everyone does not have the same resources and the same abilities to match your giving. Y'all missed it. One had one, one had two, one had five. One couldn't get the five, what five could get to one. Sometimes you are the one who has to give above and beyond to make sure that others are taken care of. I know don't nobody want to hear that because that don't fit in the paradigm of the culture that we now live in. We are so caught into ourselves and so much about what I'm going to get, and I'm going to cut you off if you don't do what I need you to do. But sometimes God is saying, what if I cut you off? What if I didn't give the same measure of giving that you give to me? Where would we all be? But God's grace. And the self-declaration that we are on the giving side is connected to the one who has an unlimited supply of whatever it is we need. God pours into us so that God can pour out of us, so that God can then pour back into us. Proverbs 11:29 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. The more we give of what we have, the more we will have to give. God will not leave us empty. I said God will not leave us empty. See, sometimes we get so locked in to this giving thing that we're doing God's work, but we're not understanding that we have unlimited refills. Okay, let me help somebody. I was in Luray this past week. I'm at the restaurant with my parents on Friday, and I had gotten a sweet tea. I don't know about y'all, I love a good server. Y'all know what I'm talking about, a good server. You know the server that by the time your drink get halfway full, they come back with another cup. Now the reality was, I only paid once for this cup. But the server somehow knew every time I was getting thirsty, she showed up. Because she had a supply that I did not even know she had. I knew that whenever I needed more, all I had to do was just raise it. And she wouldn't even say nothing. I just had to acknowledge. There were times that it would get low and I'd just do this. And then there were times it would get low. I would turn my head, I'd look back and it was full. Good God Almighty, how'd it get full? My server was a ninja. Watch this. Sometimes we get so busy working to bless others that we forget we got an unlimited supply. If you're burned out, you may not need to ask yourself how much you're giving out. You may need to ask yourself, am I putting myself in the place to be pulled back into?
Susan Taylor went on to say at the end of the conference, she said, David, she said, I understand this one thing. She said, this thing is very clear. She said, you've got to know that you have a power source that will give you what you need daily to handle whatever assignment that's on. She said, but if you don't go and spend that time with the one who has unlimited refills, you'll find yourself feeling like you're empty when the reality is you just haven't acknowledged the one who can give you what you stand in need of. You are not empty. You just have not acknowledged for your refill. How can you not accomplish what God has given you to accomplish if he's given you what you need to accomplish it? Look at somebody telling, I got everything I need right here. And see what happens is this, and I'm done, y'all. We start to look to man or woman to supply what only God can give us. So we put unfair expectations on family and friends when the reality is God is like, nah, baby, uh-uh. That right there, I feel. That right there, that's me. That right there, I'm the one that'll give you what you need. And as long as you keep trying to get it from other folks, you'll always feel burnt out. And you'll always feel like you got to play the victim. And you'll always talk about, well, they didn't do this to me. And they didn't do that to me. And why didn't they do this? And I'm always giving them myself that they don't get back to me. I don't care whether they get to you or not. You got unlimited refills. Stand all over the shirt. I'm done. That's it. I'm gone. Look at somebody telling you have unlimited.